Yeah, you remember last week we saw that he had interpreted the dreams of two officials. And these weren't just any officials, but there were people who were in daily contact with Pharaoh.
Donc on a vu que il a interprété les rêves des deux officiers importants de Pharaon.
We even see that because one of the officials, the chief cupbearer, he remembers this in verses 9 down to 13 and tells Pharaoh all about Joseph. But until then, he's forgotten Joseph.
Donc on a vu que le grand responsable de boisson à un moment se souvient de Joseph, de son histoire, mais avant ça, en fait, il a beaucoup oublié.
So here we have Joseph, who is a member of God's chosen family. You see, because he belongs to the family that God had promised would bless all the nations.
Donc Joseph fait partie de la famille choisie par Dieu qui va bénir le monde.
But here he is, stuck in prison, forgotten by anyone who could do anything about his unjust situation.
Mais là maintenant, il est coincé, il est arrêté dans la prison, il ne peut rien faire.
And you might say, but look, Sivan, tough things happen. You know, this world is a hard world, so bad things happen to good people after all. Joseph, he just needs some determination. He just needs some grit. He needs some toughness, some fortitude, and he'll be all right.
Mais on va dire que c'est pas facile la vie, il a besoin de certaines difficultés, il a besoin de cette chose pour avancer.
Yeah, but you see, Joseph had every reason to believe that he would experience God's blessing in a special way.
Donc là, en fait, on voit que Joseph, il a toutes ses raisons pour croire qu'il va expérimenter les bénédictions de Dieu.
See, he had dreams suggesting that he would rule over his family, so over his brothers and his parents. We saw that in chapter 37 of Genesis.
Dans le chapitre 37, Joseph a rêvé qu'il va régner sur sa famille.
And as I briefly mentioned beforehand, this was no ordinary family.
Et comme on allait mentionner tout à l'heure, c'est pas une famille ordinaire.
It was a family of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God had made promises to these men to be with them and to bless them and bless the world through them.
Donc c'est la famille d'Abraham, Isaac et Jacob, et c'est cette famille que Dieu va utiliser pour bénir le monde.
So Joseph here, essentially, he's perfectly set up to enjoy the good life, isn't he?
Donc on peut dire que Joseph il peut se profiter de la vie.
But instead, he's hated by his family, he's thrown in a well, he's sold as a slave, falsely accused, thrown into prison, and cherry on top, he's forgotten by a man he's blessed and helped.
Mais au contraire, il est haï, il est trahi par ses frères et vendu en Égypte. Ensuite, il devient un esclave. En plus, il est oublié par la seule personne qui peut le sauver dans la prison.
You might be scratching your head and thinking at this point, well, God's got a funny way of blessing people, doesn't he?
On peut se dire que Dieu a une manière drôle de bénir les gens.
But when we read this chapter, we see that though Joseph seemed afflicted and abandoned by his family and potential friends, God has not forgotten or abandoned him.
Mais on a vu dans la Bible que même ses familles et aussi ses amis l'ont abandonné, mais Dieu l'a jamais abandonné.
So we see him in prison right before the beginning of this chapter, but where do we see him at the end of this chapter or near the end of this chapter?
Donc là, on l'a vu au début, il est en prison, mais à la fin, qu'est-ce qu'on l'a vu?
Anyone want to hazard a guess? Maybe not the very end, but nearest to the end of the chapter. Where do we see Joseph? Is he still in prison?
Interpreting a dream for Pharaoh.
He's interpreting a dream for Pharaoh, and after he interprets that dream, what happens?
He's the boss man.
He's the boss man. Look at verse 43. We see him riding on a chariot with people going down before, shouting. In the NIV, so in our Bibles that we use, we have make way. But in the French, does someone remember what we read in French in verse 43?
A genoux.
We have people bowing down before Joseph.
Donc, verset 43, il est sur le chair et qui suivait le chair et on criait devant lui à genoux.
Do you guys remember what Joseph's dream was all about?
Est-ce que vous vous souvenez que quel était le rêve de Joseph?
Yeah, it was about people bowing down. Now, specifically his family, but here we already have Egyptians bowing down before Joseph, and no one's in a higher position of authority than him than Pharaoh.
Donc, son rêve, il s'agit de il règne sur les gens, et là maintenant on voit que dans l'Égypte il y a déjà des gens qui se mettent à genoux devant lui.
And so this story is all of this chapter. Sorry, not this story, but this particular chapter in this story is all about how Joseph goes from prison to palace, from rags to riches.
Donc, il s'agit de ce chapitre. Il raconte l'histoire que comment Joseph est depuis de prison arrivé jusqu'à au palais.
So what can we learn from Joseph in this story? And there are several points that I just want to briefly and quite quickly hammer through in this passage.
Donc, qu'est-ce qu'on apprend à travers cette histoire? Il y a plusieurs points qu'on va citer.
And if all goes well, hopefully there are just 5 of these points.
Yeah, simple.
If all goes well, I might end up joining 2 of them together. And unfortunately, we won't see every detail in a long passage like this, but we'll hopefully go over the important bits. First point, ironically, is all about what we shouldn't take away from this story.
Donc, le premier point, c'est tout ce qu'il ne faut pas en tirer de cette histoire.
And I say this point because as I was thinking through this passage, I came across a book called The Joseph Principle.
Parce que Sylvain a lu un livre qui s'appelle Les Principes de...
So I came across, I didn't read it, so I'm not going to say anything bad about the book, but it helped me realize that when we come across historical bits of the Bible, it can be hard sometimes to figure out how to apply a story like this to our own personal lives.
Parfois quand dans un chapitre historique qui raconte l'histoire, c'est un peu difficile d'appliquer sur notre propre vie.
When we were going over the letter to the Hebrews, it was a bit easier because you had an author telling a group of Christians how they should see Jesus and how they should, how they're encouraged to hold Jesus in highest regard. So that's a bit easier for us to identify with. But how are we going to identify with Joseph's life story?
Dans le livre hébreu, c'est un peu plus simple parce que c'est Paul qui écrit aux chrétiens comment pratiquer la foi. Mais dans l'histoire de Joseph, comment on va faire ça?
It may be tempting to work out from the life of Joseph the 3 or 4 principles we need to go from rags to riches, you know? Sort of work out the Joseph principles. Now, I'm not sure if this book was doing that because I didn't read it, so I can't say anything bad about that particular book. But it made me think of that.
Donc, c'est possible qu'on va tirer quelques principes de Joseph et après de les appliquer dans notre vie pour passer de pauvreté jusqu'à la richesse.
So it may be tempting to. I wouldn't encourage us to do so. I don't know if you got that from my tone of voice, but maybe we'd hope to extract good leadership tips from Joseph's example, because after all, he does rule over a whole nation, and in fact, a whole empire. Egypt is pretty much at its height at this time, if I'm not mistaken.
Donc, on peut aussi tenter de tirer des principes de leadership pour guider un groupe.
Or, we might be tempted to work out helpful budgeting tips from Joseph, because after all, that's what Joseph does to Pharaoh, right? He gives him helpful tips on how to save in times of plenty, to have more in times of famine. And what's the opposite of plenty?
Emergency?
Of need, in times of need. Thank you.
On peut aussi tenter de tirer des principes pour comment faire le budget quand on a plus de l'argent pour les réserver à côté pour nos besoins.
Or, we might be tempted to read Joseph's story of success and think, hey, maybe all faithful servants of God experience success right now in this life.
On peut tenter de penser que les questions de succès, on peut tenter de penser que les serviteurs fidèles de Dieu vont expérimenter des succès dans leur vie.
Or to say that, hey, look, if you look at the life of Joseph, he started as a shepherd. He was quite faithful as a shepherd, so then he sort of upgraded or downgraded, depending on how you look at it, as the head of a household in Egypt, the head of a prison, more or less, to the head of a country. So maybe we can work out this sort of faithful servants of God. If you're faithful in the little things, well then God will allow you to be faithful in bigger things.
On peut tenter de penser que comme Joseph, il a commencé un berger, petit à petit, monte sa position dans sa vie.
And I could come up with other things, but my imagination is running out of end here. Now, these conclusions, and some of these might not be helpful. Some of these might be were really good conclusions, but they all have a fatal flaw.
Dans toutes ces conclusions, il y a des bonnes choses, il y a certaines sont des bonnes choses, mais ils ont tous un défaut fatal.
When I said some of these are good conclusions, I mean that they are conclusions we can take from other places in Scripture, but not necessarily from this story in particular. But from other stories, probably we can. But reading this story in those ways have a fatal flaw, and it's this. They inevitably put us in the center of the story as we try to imitate or copy Joseph in some way.
Dans toutes ces conclusions, il y a un problème. C'est qu'on va se mettre nous-mêmes dans le centre de l'histoire.
And my first point is this. Joseph's story is not about us. In fact, Joseph's story, at its heart, isn't even about Joseph.
Mon premier point, c'est dans l'histoire de Joseph, il ne s'agit pas de nous. Il ne s'agit même pas de Joseph.
Which leads me to my second point. What do we learn and who do we learn about? Who is Joseph's story about then? If it's not about us, and if it's not about Joseph, but who is it going to be about?
Donc de qui il s'agit dans l'histoire de Joseph?
You see, we're tempted to think that the moral of the story is all about our faithfulness and our obedience to God, right? How can we learn to be more faithful and more obedient to God through Joseph's story?
On est tenté de penser que comment être plus fidèle à Dieu.
And obviously, these are good things to worry about, right? I'm not saying that's bad. And these are what you want in a case, in some sense, to be worried about your faithfulness and your obedience. But if you look at the story, Joseph himself doesn't believe that he's a main actor of his own story.
Donc dans l'histoire, on voit que Joseph lui-même, il ne croit pas qu'il est le centre de l'histoire.
There are two important scenes where Joseph could have taken credit for all that has happened.
Donc il y a deux scènes importantes que Joseph puisse dire qu'il est le centre de l'histoire.
The first we see in verses 15 and 16. So Pharaoh has these two dreams. They worry him. Anyone would be worried about these two dreams. I don't know about you, but if I saw skinny cows eating fat cows or withered grain eating healthy grain, I'd be a bit in a state of shock. So he's worried. No one can work out what's going on in the dreams. He can't work out what's going on in the dreams. Someone remembers, oh, I know this guy in prison. He ended up interpreting my dreams for me. He could probably do the same thing for you. And so here, in verses 15 and 16, they've brought Joseph up to Pharaoh, and Pharaoh says to Joseph, I had a dream, and no one can interpret it. But I have heard it said of you, that when you hear a dream, you can interpret it.
On voit l'histoire que Pharaon a fait deux rêves, qui est assez, avec beaucoup de confusion. Donc là, verset 15, le Pharaon dit à Joseph, j'ai fait un rêve, personne ne peut l'expliquer, et j'ai appris à ton sujet que tu peux expliquer un rêve après l'avoir entendu. Donc Joseph, s'excuse.
Good job though, remembering all that. That was impressive. Do you see what Pharaoh is doing here? He's letting Joseph take all the credit. I've heard about you, that when you hear dreams, you can interpret them. It's all about you. What does Joseph say? It's quite funny. I like his response in English. I think in French it didn't work out quite as well. But the first thing Joseph says is, I cannot do it. And you kind of want to facepalm and think, like, Joseph, there's no better way to get yourself killed than that, right? You know, he just says, I can't do it. But why? Why does he say he can't do it?
Donc là, Pharaon, à verset 15, il est en train de dire que c'est toi, Joseph, qui peut le faire. La première chose que Joseph a répondu, c'est il dit que c'est pas lui, il ne peut pas le faire.
So why does he say he can't do it?
Donc pourquoi il a dit ça?
Because he knows on his own he can't.
Yeah, okay. But then, yeah, so yeah, excellent point. He knows that by his own, he can't. What Joseph's pointing at there is that he knows that he isn't the source of the interpretation. Who is? It's the next sort of line in the verse.
Donc, il sait que c'est pas lui qui interprète, mais c'est qui?
God. Look at it. He says, but God will give Pharaoh the answer he desires.
Il dit que ce n'est pas moi, c'est Dieu qui donnera une réponse favorable au Pharaon.
What is Joseph doing here? He's realizing that he isn't the main actor in his own life. It's God. God is going to be able to interpret the dreams for Pharaoh. And in the second part, we get it in verse 38 to 39. The second scene, verse 38 to 39. And this is where Joseph has interpreted the... Well, I'll let you translate that.
Donc là, ici, verset 16, Joseph, il dit que c'est pas lui le centre de l'histoire. Et après, quel verset?
39. Yeah. Yes. Here, Joseph has interpreted the dreams, right? He said, hey, look, here's what the dreams represent. 7 healthy cows, 7 healthy heads of grain, they represent what? 7 years of plenty. 7 unhealthy cows, 7 unhealthy years of grain, they represent what? 7 years of famine is so bad that you'll forget all about the years of plenty. But he doesn't end there. He then says, hey, look, Pharaoh, this is how I suggest, I advise that you tackle the situation. During the 7 years of plenty, gather up some of that grain, store it so that when the famine comes, you guys have grain to eat and to enjoy, and you can sell that grain.
Donc Joseph explique au Pharaon que les sept ans d'abondance et après il y avait 7 ans de famine, donc il lui conseille de mettre à côté les nourritures pendant les 7 ans, premières 7 ans et après de les utiliser pour les 7 ans qui suivent.
And he says, put someone in charge of that, appoint someone to do that and to carry out that plan. And Pharaoh listens to the plan and thinks, you know what, this is a good plan. And look what he says. He asks his officials, can we find anyone like this man? One who is so skilled and wise and capable because he has a good diploma from a good university. No, obviously that's not what he says. He says, one in whom is the Spirit of God. He says to Joseph, since God has made all this known to you, there is no one so discerning and wise as you.
Donc après avoir écouté le plan de Joseph, le pharaon dit à ses serviteurs, pourrions-nous trouver un homme tel que celui-ci qui a en lui l'esprit de Dieu? Et le pharaon dit à Joseph, puisque Dieu t'a fait connaître tout cela, il n'y a personne qui soit aussi intelligent et aussi sage que toi.
So Pharaoh is recognizing that even Joseph's wisdom and discernment and intelligence isn't from him, from Joseph, but from God.
Donc Pharaon reconnaît que même si Joseph il est sage, il est intelligent, mais qu'il a l'esprit de Dieu qui habite en lui.
So Joseph has recognized this before. Now Pharaoh started to recognize, and you might think, well, then when Joseph he now is going to be in a position of power, and we all know that power corrupts, right? So Joseph obviously is going to be corrupt, and he's going to forget all about God when he's in a position of authority. And he's going to think that he came into this position of power and fame and probably riches on his own. But we see that isn't the case. Look at verses 51 and 52.
Donc on peut penser que le pauvre là, il est dans une position de pouvoir, il peut être corrompu, il va peut-être oublier Dieu, mais en fait, c'est, il ne va pas oublier Dieu. On va voir verset 50.
So after a couple years of ruling over Egypt, during the time of plenty, we are told that Joseph has two sons, right? And what does he name the sons? Because in the naming of, no, it's important that we note what he names his sons.
Donc, dans verset 50 et 51, on voit que avant les années de famine, Joseph a eu deux fils, et on voit comment il va nommer ses deux fils.
Look at it, verse 51. Joseph named his firstborn Manasseh and said, "It is because God has made me forget all my trouble and all my father's household." And then verse 52. The second son he named Ephraim and said, "It is because God has made me fruitful in the land of my suffering."
Quand Joseph appela l'aîné Manasseh, car dit-il, Dieu m'a fait oublier toutes mes peines et toute ma famille. Et il appela le second Ephraim, car dit-il, Dieu m'a donné des enfants dans le pays de mon malheur.
So here Joseph is recognizing that even in his position of fruitfulness and of plenty, and his season, maybe I'll put it this way, his season of plenty as ruler of Egypt, this isn't something he's won himself, but it's been given to him by God.
Donc il reconnaît même pendant sa position de pouvoir que c'est Dieu qui a donné toutes ses richesses.
See, some might see Joseph as a self-made man who was able to pull himself up by the bootstraps and sort of make use of a helpful advantage, of an important situation to come into a position of power. But the truth of the matter is, what the author of this story suggests, as we've seen through these verses, is that... Well, I've given you a lot, I'm sorry.
On peut voir que, peut-être on peut penser que Joseph c'est quelqu'un qui peut se lever par sa propre force et qui arrive à une telle position.
But we see that what Joseph sees here is God's work at hand in his situation. Whether it be in his suffering or in his time of plenty, all he sees is God's work, God's hand at work.
On voit que Joseph, il voit toujours la main de Dieu qui travaille dans toutes ces situations de difficulté, en prison et même aussi pendant sa position de pouvoir.
Another way of saying that is Joseph recognizes God's sovereignty. Now, this will be a word that we've thrown around a lot, and it's a word some of us know because we do kind of use it today, don't we?
Donc, d'une autre façon, on peut dire que Joseph, il reconnaît la souveraineté de Dieu.
We use it when we talk about independent nations, right? We talk about nations having their own sovereignty.
On en parle quand on parle de la souveraineté d'une nation indépendante.
What we mean by that is a nation is able to rule itself, right? It's independent from other nations. So, for example, France doesn't have anyone telling France what they need to do. The people decide. It's democracy. So people decide through... well, we don't have to go through the whole system. But it's a sovereign state.
Donc l'idée, c'est qu'un pays peut régner lui-même. Il n'est pas indépendant d'autres pays.
So when we talk about God's being sovereign, what we're talking about, what we mean by that, is his control and his rule over all of creation and over all of us.
Donc, quand on parle de la souveraineté de Dieu, on parle de que Dieu règne sur toutes ses créations.
So this passage, what is it encouraging us to do? Is it encouraging us to see and try to aim for our own faithfulness? Or is it encouraging us to see God's sovereignty over any of our situations?
Donc, qu'est-ce que ce passage nous dit? Est-ce qu'il nous appelle à voir notre propre fidélité vers Dieu, ou il nous appelle à voir la souveraineté de Dieu?
I'm encouraging you to see this passage as a call to recognize that God is at work in our world and in our lives today.
Si vous nous encourage à voir que Dieu il est en travail dans notre monde et aussi notre vie au quotidien.
But Junior isn't apparently. Sorry, Junior. This Sunday we had our General Assembly, our Assemblée Générale.
On vient d'avoir l'Assemblée Générale.
It can be easy to ask ourselves what impact a small church like Bordeaux Church can have on a big city like Bordeaux.
On peut se demander quel impact on peut amener en tant qu'une petite église sur Bordeaux.
I mean, what can we accomplish with so many people in the city, so many students to reach out to? How can we make any difference here?
Comment on peut faire la différence ici avec il y a tellement d'étudiants de Bordeaux?
But we were encouraged to see how à cœur ouvert the coffee shop was able to come into being. We were encouraged to remember all the new faces we've seen over the past year in 2022 and the new faces we've seen this year as well. We were encouraged to see what we've learned about through God's Word.
On est encouragé à avoir du monde à cœur ouvert à Bordeaux de Church, et aussi on est encouragé par les paroles de Dieu qu'on a appris cette année.
We were encouraged to see how we moved from a church that was really only students who would come and go every 6 months to now members being more settled and living in Bordeaux and being more settled in the city.
Et on est encouragé à voir qu'une église qui accueille surtout les étudiants qui se renouvelle chaque 6 mois et la maison les gens sont plus installés.
And all of this, we were called, encouraged to see that was a product not of our faithfulness, but of God's sovereignty.
Et on est appelé à voir que ce n'est pas un produit de notre fidélité, mais c'est le résultat de la souveraineté de Dieu.
See, because we need to be reminded that when it comes to our church and our lives, God is fully in control of the situation.
Donc quand il s'agit de l'Église, Dieu il est en contrôle total de la situation.
And in fact, that then becomes a source of great comfort for us.
Donc ça devient une source de confort pour nous.
Because just as Joseph could depend on his dreams as a source for comfort, knowing that God will fulfill his promises to make him rule over his family.
Donc tout comme Joseph, il, à travers ses rêves, c'est une source de confort qui sait que Dieu va lui placer dans une position qui va régner sur sa famille.
We need to remember that that God has given us promises as a church, that He will grow His church, and that no one can stand against it.
Donc, pareillement, on est encouragé par Dieu que Dieu nous a promis qu'il va établir notre église.
At an individual level, He's made promises to each and every one of you to make you more and more like Christ.
Et aussi dans une échelle individuelle, il va nous transformer de plus en plus comme Jésus-Christ.
And His Word will fulfill that in your lives.
Amen. Et aussi ses paroles vont accomplir dans notre vie.
But we need to remember that the encouragement for us is that we are part of God's story, not the other way around.
Donc l'encouragement pour nous, c'est que nous, on fait partie de l'histoire de Dieu, mais pas à l'inverse.
So that was my second point. God is sovereign. This story teaches us that God is sovereign over our individual lives, as we see His sovereignty over Joseph's life.
Donc c'était le deuxième point, que la souveraineté de Dieu.
Leads me to my third point, which is this. That God, not only is He sovereign over the church, over Christians, but He's sovereign over nations.
Donc le troisième point, c'est que Dieu est souverain non seulement sur nous individuellement à l'Église, mais aussi il est souverain sur les nations.
It's interesting when we read the beginning of this chapter, I was struck by how, you know, you're kind of expecting, you see that Joseph is in the dungeon, and in verse 23 of chapter 40, we see that the chief cupbearer, that one person who could probably get him out of the dungeon, what had he gone and done? The chief cupbearer had forgotten him. So it leaves us with a picture of Joseph, imprisoned, dejected, and forgotten.
Dans le verset 23, le grand responsable des boissons ne se souvient pas de Joseph, il oublia. Joseph, il est dans la prison.
So you'd expect the chapters to start with probably God comforting Joseph, right? Or maybe God telling Joseph, hey, here's how I'm going to get you out of Egypt and out of this situation to put you in a position where you can rule over your family. But in fact, half of the story is taken up with God communicating with someone else entirely.
On peut peut-être attendre que au début de chapitre 41 que comment Dieu va conforter Joseph, mais en fait la moitié du temps c'est que Dieu il est en train d'avoir une conversation avec une autre personne.
Verse 1, we're introduced to Pharaoh and his dreams, and we see that through his dreams God is communicating to this foreign king, the king of Egypt.
Donc verset 1 chapitre 41, on voit que Dieu il communique avec un roi Égypte.
And when we imagine a king, what do we imagine?
Donc qu'est-ce que ça vient en tête comme image quand on pense à un roi?
You imagine someone who is powerful, probably, don't you? You know, someone with a lot of authority. Honestly, if you kind of think of if anyone is in control of anything, it's the king, right? The king is probably in control over his land. He's probably in control over his life and his situation. Because he, you know, his word is law. He decides what goes on and how it goes on.
Parce que ses paroles, c'est la loi, il décide.
But I think it's funny the picture of Pharaoh we have painted here. Let me phrase this a little different way. I think it's funny how Pharaoh is portrayed in this passage.
Donc c'est drôle de voir comment le pharaon est décrit dans la Bible ici.
In fact, he has very little control over everything. And the little bit of control he does have, he relinquishes it almost immediately to Joseph.
Donc il a très peu de contrôle sur les choses. Le peu de contrôle qu'il a, il a donné à Joseph.
Which is a good thing for him, because he sort of recognizes there's nothing he can do when he's faced with this threat of famine. But Joseph here seems like he's got God behind him, so he can trust in Joseph and in Joseph's God.
C'est une bonne chose parce que il reconnaît que Dieu est avec Joseph.
You know, this is highlighted by the fact that he's quite passive. He receives these dreams and he's troubled and he's helpless and doesn't really know what to do, so he tries to get people to interpret it. And his helplessness is underlined by the fact that the magicians, which are magician priests because they're part of the religious society of Egypt, they can't do anything about it either.
Donc en fait, là, il essaie de faire interpréter ses rêves par les magiciens, mais en fait, les magiciens ne peuvent rien faire.
God has come into the scene in Egypt, and he's disrupting their whole system of doing things, hasn't he?
Donc Dieu est venu, en fait, Dieu a en quelque sorte troublé leur système de faire les choses.
And if you're at doubt that God is the one at work here, where Joseph makes it clear in verses 25 to 28, when he talks about, when he interprets the dream for Pharaoh, he says three times, God is going to show you what he has planned. He's planned to do it. He's given you two dreams. He's given you two dreams because he knows he's going to do it soon. He knows he's going to do it, and he's going to do it soon.
Donc José a expliqué au pharaon que Dieu va le faire. La raison pour laquelle que Dieu a montré deux fois, c'est parce qu'il va le faire très rapidement.
See, it's not Pharaoh's plan for Egypt that's going to come to pass. It's God's plan for Egypt that's going to come into fruition.
Donc c'est pas la décision de Pharaon qui va sauver l'Égypte, mais c'est la décision de Dieu.
This is incredibly important for us as Christians to understand today about God's sovereignty.
C'est très important pour nous aujourd'hui au sujet de la souveraineté de Dieu.
See, if it's true that in Egypt, during Pharaoh's time, God was still in control on what was going on, that means it's still true for us today.
Aussi pendant la période que de Pharaon, Dieu est en contrôle. Ça veut dire qu'aujourd'hui, Dieu il est toujours en contrôle.
It can be very easy for us to forget that God is at work in France among the French.
C'est simple de se dire que Dieu il travaille en France chez les Français.
It can be very easy to forget that God is in, and I said France because we live in France, but you could substitute France with any other country. Your own country, where you come from, whether it be the States, the UK, Canada, China, Taiwan, Nigeria. No matter where you're from, we can forget that God's at work there. We kind of think, okay, yeah, I can understand how God will work in my life as a Christian, maybe in the life of the church, but he'll probably leave non-Christians up to whatever they want to do, right? He won't be sovereign over what they do and their decisions, but he is.
On peut penser que Dieu il n'est pas souverain sur les nations, sur les pays où on vient, mais en fait lui il est souverain sur ces millions de pays aussi.
And it may be hard for us to grasp how this can be possible with things like wars and the threat of wars going on, with natural catastrophes and disasters, with maybe pressure that the church is being put under in different countries, even the persecution of the church in different countries. It might be hard for us to imagine how God can be at work there.
Donc face à la situation de guerre, des changements climatiques, tous ces problèmes, on peut penser que on peut, des fois c'est difficile d'imaginer comment Dieu travaille dans ces situations.
But here, we're being encouraged to understand that God's sovereignty means that he's at work in France and the whole world, helping his church being built and bringing people to saving faith in him. Nothing escapes his sovereignty, not even wars or famines.
Donc il n'y a rien qui échappe à la souveraineté de Dieu. Il travaille en France, dans d'autres pays, dans toutes les situations.
Which leads us to our fourth point. And it's this, that one of the biggest issues people have with God is this fact right here, that he is sovereign over all these things and he allows them to happen.
Donc un des problèmes que les gens ont du mal avec Dieu, c'est que avec la souveraineté de Dieu, Dieu permet à ces mauvaises choses qui arrivent.
They wonder that if God is in control of all these things and rules over all of them, then why would he let bad things happen?
On se demande si Dieu est en contrôle et règne sur toutes ces choses, pourquoi il permet à ces mauvaises choses arriver?
More specifically, why let bad things happen to good people or innocent people? And I'm sure there are moments where you've wondered the same thing, because I have.
Et plus spécifiquement, on se demande pourquoi Dieu permet aux mauvaises choses qui arrivent à des bonnes personnes.
And I wonder how much Joseph struggled with that question. After all, he might have asked himself why good God, a God who's promised that he would rule over his family, would let him be enslaved and be put into prison.
Donc Joseph a aussi posé ces questions qu'un Dieu qui est bon et lui a promis de régner, mais en même temps lui fait arriver toutes ces mauvaises choses.
Now before you get too excited, I don't think this passage explains clearly why God lets bad things happen to good people.
Donc avant qu'on soit très enthousiaste, je ne pense pas que ce chapitre explique pourquoi que les mauvaises choses arrivent à des bonnes personnes.
Other than to say it's because of his mercy. Because if you imagine that if God had needed to stop Joseph from being put into the pit and being put into prison and being wrongfully accused, well then he would have had to got rid of Joseph's brothers, he would have had to got rid of Jacob, he would have had to got rid of the slave traders, he would have had to sort of had to judge and get rid of a lot of people in that time and in that story. So it's proof of God's graciousness that he doesn't do that.
Donc, si on a l'histoire de Joseph, donc le moment où il est jeté dans un puits et qu'il n'arrive pas à tout ça, donc Dieu il devra enlever les gens comme Joseph, toutes ces mauvaises personnes. Mais en fait, il y a la grâce de Dieu.
But we'll get to that later on in Joseph's story. But what's interesting here is to think about how Joseph handles this whole situation.
Ce qui est intéressant, c'est voir comment Joseph fait face à cette situation.
See, we never see him complain to God, though he believes the situation to be undeserving.
Il n'a jamais se plaindre à Dieu.
No, rather, when confronted by God's sovereignty over his suffering and over his time of plenty, he is faithful and serves well.
Donc, peu importe dans la situation de souffrance ou dans une position d'abondance, Il est toujours fidèle face à lui.
And we see in verse 46, when he gets into rises to a position of prestige and power, he doesn't let it get to his head, but continues to work humbly and diligently. He immediately goes, travels around the land, and starts getting, you know, work done.
On voit dans le verset 46, même s'il est élevé à une position d'importance, il va justement voir la situation légère et le travail.
See, the secret for Joseph is that God's sovereignty for him was a good thing. Why? Because it meant that God was actually able to fulfill the promises he's made to Joseph.
Donc c'est une bonne chose pour Joseph, la souveraineté, parce que Dieu peut vraiment accomplir les choses à travers lui.
And so Joseph can faithfully submit himself to God, no matter the circumstances, and obey him, knowing that God is able to fulfill his promises. And so he serves humbly and diligently, even through moments of great suffering and trouble.
Dans toutes les situations, Joseph, il est fidèle et se soumet à Dieu.
It's important for us to understand this and remember this, and I can't stress this enough. If God is not sovereign over this world, the promises he made to you, the promises he's made to us as a church, well, they might not come to pass.
C'est important de se rappeler que si Dieu n'est pas souverain face à ce monde, toutes les promesses qu'il a faites, ils vont pas arriver.
But because God is sovereign, then yes, he can lead his church. He can protect his church and keep his church safe. Yes, he can keep you safe and keep you faithful to him. And yes, he can make you more and more like Christ, even when it seems like that's impossible.
Donc, comme Dieu est souverain, donc il peut protéger l'Église, il peut nous protéger et il peut nous transformer de plus en plus comme Jésus-Christ.
And if he's not sovereign, we can't do any of that, can he? It's not up to him anymore. It's all up to us and ourselves.
Donc, si Dieu n'est pas souverain, on ne peut pas faire toutes ces choses.
Now, this leads to two extreme reactions to people when they sort of grasp this. The first is, well, if God's going to do it, what's the point of me giving any effort anyways? Just kick back, relax, and let God do all the work.
Donc ça peut amener deux extrémités. La première, c'est que si Dieu est en contrôle, on va rien faire.
And the other extreme is, well, if God is, it's the other extreme is what we mentioned beforehand, is thinking that we could do better than what God is doing. It's saying, oh, well, he might be in control over all this, but I wouldn't have done it quite like he's done it. I would have done it a bit better than he has.
Donc l'autre extrémité, c'est qu'on pense qu'on va faire mieux que Dieu.
I hope you see how both of these are wrong. First, Joseph never kicks back and relaxes. Foran mentioned, he's not a quiet quitter, right? Just because things are unfair and unjust doesn't mean he sort of thinks, well, I would have done it better, or, you know, looks like there's nothing I should do. He's always serving humbly and faithfully.
Donc Joseph, il est ni l'un ni l'autre. Dans toutes les situations, il est toujours fidèle, il est toujours un serviteur fidèle.
Which is the middle way. It's trusting God through thick and thin.
C'est de croire en Dieu complètement.
And one way of expressing and enjoying God's control and his sovereignty over our lives is through prayer.
Donc, une manière qu'on peut se profiter de la souveraineté de Dieu, c'est de prier.
Because if you think about it, if God isn't sovereign, what's the point of praying? You know, what can he do about the situation?
Donc, si Dieu n'est pas souverain, quel est le point de prier?
And praying, we express God's our knowledge of God's control over our lives, and we come to him asking for help or thanking him or expressing joy in what he's done.
Donc à travers la prière, on reconnaît la souveraineté, le contrôle de Dieu, et aussi nous demandons son aide.
Over the past year, through Sophie's encouragement, we were able to spend, as a church, 2 days of prayer together, and that's been so helpful in us recognizing that so much falls outside our control, but that we can entrust them to God.
Au contraire, les événements de prière, on met les choses dans la main de Dieu, on sait qu'on peut dépendre de Dieu.
And we should do this daily and ask Him to fulfill our daily needs as He faithfully promised to do so for us.
Il faut qu'on le fasse chaque jour, parce qu'il nous aide à faire face à les difficultés tous les jours.
I now find a problem, a point. See, the problem with the issue is that we aren't like Joseph, no matter how hard we want to be like him.
Et le problème, c'est qu'on n'est pas comme Joseph.
Though we have our good moments, for the most part, but in the last analysis, we fall short from the humble, faithful servanthood that Joseph has shown all throughout his life so far.
On n'est pas comme Joseph, il est fidèle dans toutes ces situations.
Therefore, we might be intimidated by the example he sets forth for us, or by the demands that his faith puts on us.
C'est possible qu'on trouve que c'est difficile que ce modèle de fidélité.
We kind of think, yeah, it's one thing for Joseph to understand God's sovereignty and to let that work out in his life in a helpful and healthy way, but it doesn't work out like that for me. Not at all. No, sir. I know God is sovereign, but doesn't mean I'm more faithful. Doesn't mean I'm more humble. Doesn't mean I'm able to serve as well as Joseph is.
On reconnaît la souveraineté de Dieu, mais on n'est pas assez fidèle comme Joseph.
Well, it's because Joseph isn't trying to be you, and we're not supposed to try to be Joseph. Well, let me phrase it differently. It's because Joseph isn't a picture of you. We do want to be like Joseph. I'm sorry. We do want to be like him, but Joseph isn't painting a picture of us.
Joseph, il est pas comme nous.
In being a sort of perfect picture of humble and faithful obedience through suffering, but also through moments of plenty, Joseph helps us see Christ more clearly.
Dans les moments de difficulté, Joseph, il nous aide à voir plus clairement Christ.
See, like Joseph, Christ experienced moments of great suffering and pain.
Comme Joseph, Christ a eu des moments de difficulté, de peine, d'épreuve.
And like Joseph, he faithfully and humbly endures it.
Et il les a endurés fidèlement.
See, and when God confronts Pharaoh with impending doom for the nation of Egypt and even for the whole world through the 7 years of famine, he also provides a way for Pharaoh and the Egyptians to make it out of this doom.
Donc quand Dieu a mis dans sept ans de famine en Égypte et le reste du monde, Dieu a aussi préparé un moyen pour les sauver.
What does he do?
Donc, qu'est-ce qu'il a fait?
Well, God has actually, he's been sending Joseph. He's been preparing and sending Joseph to save the world.
Donc Dieu a préparé Joseph pour sauver le monde.
Did you catch that? It's Joseph who provides a solution to the problem, led by God, and Pharaoh recognizes that. Not only does Joseph advise what the solution could be, he enacts it.
Donc Dieu a préparé Joseph comme une solution pour sauver le monde.
Joseph faithfully stewards the nation during the times of famine. See, look at verses 53 down to 57. When the 7 years of abundance came to an end, the 7 years of famine began, just as Joseph had said. And there was famine in all the other lands, but in the whole land of Egypt there was food. And when all of Egypt began to feel the famine, the people cried to Pharaoh for food. Then what does Pharaoh tell them to do? Listen to this. Listen, this is good. Pharaoh told all the Egyptians, well, go to Joseph. Go to Joseph and do what he tells you. And when famine had spread over the whole country, Joseph opened all the storehouses and sold grain to the Egyptians, for the famine was severe throughout Egypt. So there he's saving the Egyptians from the famine. But then, verse 57, and all the world came to Egypt to buy grain from Joseph because the famine was severe everywhere. So he saves Egypt, but he saves the world as well.
Donc dans le chapitre 41, versets 53 et 57, on voit que les 7 ans d'abondance qui ont eu lieu en Égypte passèrent, et les 7 ans de famine commençaient à venir, comme Joseph l'avait prévenu, Et ensuite, le pharaon a dit les gens qui venaient acheter du pain de d'aller à Joseph. Et après, on a eu tous les pays en Égypte pour acheter le blé à Joseph car la famine était forte partout.
See, when faced with the threat of starvation, the solution for them is to go to Joseph. I hope you guys see the parallel here. We aren't Joseph, we're Pharaoh and the Egyptians. Right? We are faced with a threat of spiritual starvation and famine, and we hunger.
Donc, comme les Égyptiens qui vont à Joseph pour trouver une solution, pour acheter du pain, pareil comme nous, comme on a une famine spirituelle, on doit aller en Jésus.
God has sent his chosen representative, Jesus Christ, who is able to save us from starvation. See, the real practical application this text provides us when faced with either the reality of our inability to faithfully serve God, or the reality with our spiritual starvation, is to do what Pharaoh has been telling the Egyptians to do.
Donc, pour mettre en pratique, c'est que comment on fait face à cette famine spirituelle ou à la difficulté de quand on est incapable de bien servir Dieu, c'est d'aller à Jésus.
Yeah, go to Joseph and do what he tells you. Go to Christ and listen to him. When on a mountain with Jesus during the Transfiguration, what do the disciples hear? A voice coming from the clouds saying, "This is my son, whom I have chosen. Listen to him."
Donc c'est comme dans la Bible dit pendant Jésus se transforme, Dieu a dit que c'est mon fils qui vient pour l'écouter.
This is the solution this passage is pointing us to for our spiritual growth and to respond to our spiritual needs. We go to Jesus. Joseph is now talking to us about God and his sovereignty, but further down the line, he's talking to us about Jesus and our salvation through him.
À travers Joseph, il parle de Jésus. C'est que quand on a des besoins spirituels, tous les besoins, on va à Jésus.
And so I'll leave you with that verse, verse 55. Go to Jesus and listen to him. Do what he tells you. Believe in him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the encouraging and comforting truth of your sovereignty and control over our situation and our lives.
Dieu, nous te remercions pour ton contrôle, ta souveraineté sur toutes les situations.
Lord, we pray that you allow our realization of your sovereignty to lead us to trust in your Son more.
Dieu, aide-nous à travers notre réalisation de ta souveraineté, on croit de plus en plus à ton Fils.
When faced with the threat of spiritual starvation, help us to go to Jesus and to listen to him and to trust him and to follow him.
Aide-nous quand on fait face à cette fin spirituelle, qu'on aille à Jésus, de croire en lui.
In his name we pray. Amen.
Amen.